Thank you for each and everyone here. Also, just want to pray for our brothers and sisters down at the Stills. Thank you for this wonderful place of the world that we live. I pray that you'll bless them and protect them, and please keep them safe as they journey home. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're like me, if you read this psalm and you see verses 2 and verse 5, they're great words. They're great truths. They're great verses. We know them to be true. These are great and awesome truths. We desire them to be true in our life. But when it comes to our active day-to-day life, we don't often live like apart from the Lord, we have no good thing. We don't often live like, Lord, you alone are our portion and our cup. Think about what is it in your life that shows that God is your greatest treasure. Something that's hit me a bit recently is, what would my kids say as they observe my life? What would they say is my greatest treasure? Now, as much as we agree with the truths that we find in this psalm, we can find it hard to have them lived out in our life. But what causes this? Well, let's consider two common challenges to our faith. Danger and disappointment. We have distraction and discontentment. We have chaos and we have complacency. On one hand, danger to ourselves and to those around us who we care about. We have distractions caused by present events. We have chaos about things that happen in our life that we have no control over. All of these things take our eyes off of the Lord and put them back on ourselves. On the other hand is disappointment with the life God has given us. We can be discontent with certain outcomes. We can be complacent in the life that we are living. All these things make us think that there may be greener pastures elsewhere. Surely there's things we're missing out on as a Christian by following Jesus Christ. Well, today's passage arises from both of these situations, and they address these challenges to our faith in God. They are both threats to finding true joy and comfort in God, to be satisfied in God. And there are two things that are all too familiar in our walk. Now, if you have your Bible with you, I just want to invite you to look at the very start of the psalm, the very title of the psalm. We see that it is a psalm written by David. We also see that it is a miktam of David. But what does that mean? What does a miktam mean? No one really knows the exact literal meaning of that word. But we do know that this title appears on every psalm of David that comes in the context of great danger. They all relate to David seeking refuge and safety in the Lord. So we could think then that this psalm may spring from some life-threatening experience that David has just faced. Or maybe he's experiencing discontentment in God and fears that he's wandering away from the Lord. And we see this affirmed in verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Now, my initial impression after reading this psalm was not one where David was actually fearing for his life, that he was struggling with his faith. In fact, it comes across as quite the opposite. The language he uses shows someone who has strong faith in the Lord, someone who finds their joy, their identity, their life, and their hope in the Lord. If anything, this should be someone who's encouraging others, pulling others towards him, saying, I found the Lord, I have hope in him, so you too should. But 16 verse 1 gives us the lens for how to see this psalm. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. And so we put on these glasses and we'll observe some things that give us hints that David is actually struggling with things in his life. In verses 4, we could see that he may have been tempted to run to other gods, to other idols. In verse 6, he may be dissatisfied with the life that he has. In verse 11, he may be seeking pleasure in other things apart from the Lord. In verses 9 to 10, with the emphasis on death, it hints at a possible situation that may have brought him face to face with death. You see, why would he be seeking refuge and safety in God if these things weren't challenging his faith? Why would he want to find safety and refuge in him? Now, this is important and vitally important for us today. Because when we face hardships, when we're discontent with the Lord and what he has given us, we can look elsewhere for contentment. We can lose hope in our great God. We can doubt the goodness of our God. You see your workmate buy a new car. Your friends have bought a new house. You see family members' kids are getting good grades and behaving well. We can begin to be dissatisfied with the life God has given us, and so we're tempted to chase other things besides God. We begin to grumble about the things God has given us and think there's other things out there that can satisfy our desires. You may be having marriage troubles, or you crash your car, you lose your job, you continue to suffer ill health, your workmates are horrible to you, you begin to lose hope. Is there really life in God? Is God really good? Is it worthwhile trusting in the Lord? Is God really protecting me? So how are we as Christians to deal with this situation? What are we supposed to do? Well, again, we see in verse 1, we cry out to God. We make a plea to God to keep us safe, to take refuge in him alone and not in things of this world. We need to put our hope in God and not ourselves or things of this world. And we need to do this because in our life experiences, we're always floating between danger and disappointment, distraction and discontentment, chaos and complacency. But how do we find refuge in God? How does God keep us safe in these circumstances? Well, the rest of this psalm provides eternal and unchanging truths that we need to hold on to, that we need to remind ourselves of, that moves our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances and onto God. And this is quite radical. This is quite different from all the advice we receive from everywhere else in this world. They tell us to look within, find the good in us, empower yourselves to overcome. But this psalm tells us not to look to ourselves, but to our God. It is a psalm that teaches us what we are to do when we're feeling dissatisfied with God or losing hope in him. So let's read verses 2-4. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. So David affirms to himself through speaking to the Lord that God is truly Lord of his life. Apart from him, he has no good thing. Now think of the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see, God does not need our praise. He doesn't need to be reminded of his glory. Those words that we're instructed to pray are for us. They remind us of God's glory. They remind us of the one who is all-glorious, all-powerful, who is majestic above all other things. And this is what David is doing here in this psalm. He's reminding himself of who is truly God. Because when the chaos and complacency arise, we always doubt God's lordship. We always doubt that he is all-powerful and that he rules over all. And when we doubt that he rules over all, we move away from his lordship. And we start thinking we can do things better. We've got a better way to deal with this. We've got a smarter solution. We think that there might be greener pastures over the hill, that we wouldn't be in this situation if we're following God. We can find good things apart from him. But how can we be sure of the truth of 16 verse 2? Because it's one thing to say it. It's one thing to agree with it and believe it. But how does it show in our life? Especially when we feel like there's better things elsewhere. Especially when the hardships don't let up. Well, firstly, we see in verse 3, we look to our brothers and sisters in Christ. The word used for the noble ones or the saints means mighty or magnificent. It is a term that is often used to describe the name of Yahweh, to describe God. Now, as we know that those who trust in the Lord, they're brought into his family and we take God's name. We're described according to God's name and not our name. We are holy. We are set apart to be in God's family. We are to delight in the people who God has brought from the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So have a think about our brothers and sisters here in the church. Think of their testimonies of God's grace in their life. that should encourage us and inspire us in our faith. That should remind us that apart from God, we do truly have no good thing. We know that God is our Lord, that all good things are in Him as we look to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters have been set apart and brought into God's family, and we delight in the transformation of their life. We delight in this unique relationship we have with them that we call them brothers and sisters. This is a relationship that cannot be found apart from God. Now, secondly, we're to remind ourselves of the true reality of those who chase other idols, who chase other gods and turn away from all those things that tempt us to join them. And we see this in verse 4. There is very vivid imagery in this verse, and they're meant to show us the deliberate nature, the desperate nature we can show when we're running away from the Lord to false gods and false comfort. Can you picture it? Running after other gods. Running is never a mistake. I ran the park run on Saturday morning. I didn't do that accidentally. You don't stumble into, I ran 5Ks all of a sudden. That never happens like that. Running is purposeful. It always takes a deliberate decision. And so then we see the same in pouring out the libations of blood. It means to sacrifice an animal, collect its blood, and pour it over the altar. That's all very purposeful effort. And that is the same with praising false gods. We don't accidentally do that. That is something that we do deliberately. No one accidentally begins running. No one drifts into pouring blood on an altar. No one accidentally praises a false god. When we believe the lie that false gods can satisfy, that they can meet our need, that they can free us from the hardship that we're facing, this is what we are doing. We're chasing, we're sacrificing, we're praising false idols. How does this happen in our life? We put our hope in money to protect us. We chase after someone who is not our spouse. We sacrifice our morals to pursue illicit pleasure. We praise the creature and not the creator. So have a think in your heart about what we do this for. Thankfully, we have here a strong warning not to do this, for this path offers more and more suffering. It offers more disappointment, more letdown, and more dissatisfaction. This is not the solution to our problem, and we're to remind ourselves that this is the case. This path can't be an option for us. But we're still dissatisfied. We are still suffering. But this can't be an option. So what do we do? Well, the Bible never talks just only in do-nots. It always provides us with something to do as well. It is essentially repentance. We're to turn away from our desires and our sin and our temptation and turn to God. It's not just say, don't do that, and that's it. You don't do that, and you do that. You see, part of the dissatisfaction with God is a focus on the do-nots. God just gives me things I can't do. We can forget that God also provides us with things that we are to do. We can forget that saying no to one thing is actually saying yes to another. And so we see in this psalm two things that we're to do in response to the do not that we find in verse 4. And they both aid us in the danger, when we're in danger and when we're dissatisfied. So firstly, in verses 5 to 8, consider what God has given you. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I'll praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So in these verses we see four things we're to remember in order to battle disappointment and discontentment. Firstly, in verses 5 and 8, we get God. In verse 5, the word for portion is this understanding of things that have been allotted to your life, things that you've been given. It was a word used to describe the land that was given to God's people. And the cup is a similar metaphor. It's the picture of something that your host gives you as you arrive to their place. They portray something that is given to us by something else. by someone else. And we see in this verse, God has given us himself. Truly, he alone is our portion and our cup. And all the false idols in the world cannot compare to this amazing gift. And it's important that we remember this, because often we come to God and we thank him for all the good gifts that he has given us, which is a good thing to do. But we forget that he has also given us himself. You see, Christ died to reconcile us to God, not to a triple figure income, not to a good insurance plan, not to a healthy family. He died to reconcile us to himself. And this is why we see in verse 8, we're to keep our gaze, our focus, and our eyes on him. Truly, he is the greatest gift we could ever get. But how quickly we do take our eyes off of him and forget that. In verse 6, we see we get God-given good things. One of the benefits about getting God is then knowing who is giving us all these good gifts. Are you thankful for living in Australia? Are you thankful that we live in Perth? Are you thankful that you have a roof over your head, that you have blankets, that you have clothes, that you have an income, that you have family, friends, jobs, health or healthcare? One of the greatest gifts my mum ever gave me was teaching me to be thankful, especially thankful in need. You see, chaos and complacency cause us to focus on what we don't have. And so we're tempted to look elsewhere to gain those things, but we're to focus on what we do have. And when we do, we can see for sure that our boundary lines that God has given us has fallen in pleasant places. The third thing we get is God's word, and we see this in verses 7 and 8. And God is so gracious in giving us his very word. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I'll do it again. We've got carols coming up soon. We've got a time space that we're hoping to allot to a guest speaker. Now, just imagine if somehow we get in contact with Jesus, he's in heaven, he says, I'll make a guest appearance for you this year at carols. So we tell everyone, we're saying, yep, Jesus is coming. This isn't his second coming, that he said. He's just making a brief appearance for us. So we want people there. We want people to hear what he's got to say. And Jesus comes down, he holds up the Bible and he says, everything I want you to know and that I would have told you is in here. We get God's word. You see, how are we going to combat the desire to chase after false idols without a weapon? The only weapon God's given us is his word. That is the sword. We need to draw our sword. We need to combat our temporary and changing desires and emotions, our opinions and ideas that are all over the place, with God's unchanging and eternal word. Think about how hungry your soul is when it doesn't feed on the truth of God's word, and that it chooses to feed on the filth of idolatry. We should so feed and feast and indulge ourselves on God's word that it works deeply into our hearts. It commands our thinking, our feeling. It guides us and instructs us even as we lay down at night time. The fourth thing we get, and again we see this in verse 5 and verse 8, we get God's protection. So just imagine every single weapon on this earth, every single army, every military personnel all gathered together, and they all gathered together to oppose God. Which side do you want to be on? Because I'm choosing the one who brought fire down from heaven. I'm choosing the one who parted the sea. I'm choosing the one who provided water from a rock. I'm choosing the one who raises the dead. I'm choosing the one who walks on water. Do you know that feeling you have when the person beside you, who's teaming up with you, guarantees you a win, gets you the W? You see, with God, we're guaranteed that win, and he is right beside us. How good is it to have God's protection? He protects us in himself. He protects our relationship. He is at our right hand, and in knowing that we will not be shaken when temptation comes. So these four things will protect us. They'll help us battle our discontentment and our dissatisfaction. They'll help us battle our temptation to run after other gods and sacrifice our lives for them. But how else are we to battle? We see this in verses 9 to 11. We consider the hope of our present life our eternal life, which affects our present life. So let's read verses 9 to 11. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. We battle it with the hope that we will not remain dead, that our mere blimp of life on this earth is all there is for us. It is a hope that we will not rot and decay in the grave. And this hope allows us to rest easy no matter what situation we face. But we also see that this hope is linked to our relationship with God. Only in God is the path of life known. Only in God is true joy and lasting pleasure. And because of all this, we can't help but praise God, to thank Him for all He has done for us. Do you see the shift from other gods to God throughout this psalm? Do you see the shift from our hopeless situation to the great hope that God gives? From dissatisfaction from what we don't have to total satisfaction in God. However, let's be real. Let's own up and be honest. Because it's so much easier to say these things and agree with them than live it out. Think about David, who wrote this psalm. Did this characterize his life? Is this consistent with how we live our life? See, none of what I'm saying is new for us. We know it. We know it to be true and right. But how are we going living it? For those of you who know the story of David or about his life, he's the same guy who at the peak of his powers, at his mightiest, at the pinnacle of his rule and reign, that he became discontent with the several wives that he had. He lusted after and pursued another man's wife, murdering her husband and taking her for himself. That doesn't sound like someone to which God alone is his portion and cup. He was a man who questioned over and over again God's goodness and word when enemies pursued him, when friends betrayed him. It doesn't sound like a guy who always has his eyes on the Lord. I'm also aware of the millions of brothers and sisters in Christ who have little to no earthly possessions, who have suffered horrible abuses, who've had their bodies tortured for their faith, who risk death every day because of their faith. How does this psalm help them and provide them comfort? Can they be thankful for what God has given them for their lot in life? Can they look to God in hope and faith and find safety and refuge? This psalm, although it is relevant for us and instructive for us, seems a bit like a utopian relationship with God. Intellectually, we all agree with it, and deep down, we all desire this type of reality. But we're just as far away from it being true in our lives as it is for David. So what hope do we have of truly finding safety and refuge in God in good times and bad times? How can it be possible? Well, the reason why it can be true for us, the reason why this psalm gives us hope, the reason why this psalm gives hope for our suffering brothers and sisters, the reason why we can find safety and refuge in God is because we receive it all in and through Jesus Christ. Because it's not about what we have done, but what's been done for us. It's not about what we have, but who we have. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 verses 24 to 33, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 verses 35 to 38, both quote this psalm as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They quote verses 8 to 11 to reason that David is dead. He's still in the grave. We know where his grave is. His flesh is rotting. But Jesus was not left for dead. His body did not decay. He did rise from the dead. Jesus is alive today. Now, do we believe that this morning? So think, if Jesus fulfilled that promise, what else is true for him in this psalm? Can you tell me who Jesus declared as his Lord and God upon seeing him as a risen Saviour? Can you tell me of anyone else through which we become God's people? Can you tell me of anyone else through whom we get God? Can you tell me of anyone else who has given us eternal and a delightful inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade? Can you tell me of anyone else who lives within us, convicting us of our sin and guiding us to the truth? Can you tell me who is the true word of God? Can you tell me who we're instructed to fix our eyes upon? Can you tell me who God rose from the dead to eternal life? Can you tell me who is the only way, the truth, and the life? Can you tell me who is the one who sits at God's right hand? You see, the New Testament teaches us that all God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ. Can you see how these words find their yes and amen in Christ? Since they are found in Him, we receive all this through faith in Him. So when we're facing hardships, when we're doubting God's goodness, when we become dissatisfied with God, we need to look to Jesus. When we think there is greater pleasure to be found away from God, we're to remind ourselves that true and lasting pleasure is found in Christ. When we're disappointed with our lot in life, we need to remember of the glorious riches we have in Jesus. This is how we find safety and refuge in God, by looking to Jesus, who He is and what He has done, and how we can delight in that. What a joy it is when we believe this. How we can praise God for this wonderful truth. How we can glory in our great God no matter what circumstance or struggle or temptation. So not only do we run away from the false assurances and desires, we run to our God who's waiting for us with open arms, who has brought us to Himself through our glorious Lord and Saviour. But the cost was great. The cost was so great, our brothers and sisters, because Jesus was rejected by the people He came to save. Jesus took the cup of God's wrath that we deserved. And as we're reminded this morning, when He looked to God, when He cried out to God, He saw God's back. His cry was not heard. Jesus took upon Himself our sin and the punishment that we deserve. He died in our place, abandoned and alone. And yet He rose again, proving all that He did on the cross was true and was achieved. So we can be forgiven, we can be declared not guilty, we can have a right relationship with God when we trust in Jesus and that He did all this for us. This was a cost for us to get God. God did all this through Christ so we can get Him. So in danger and disappointment, in distraction and discontentment, in chaos and complacency, we look to Jesus and remember we have all we ever need and all we ever want. So a little challenge for us all, and for kids that are here this morning, ask your parents why they treasure God above all things. And parents, tell your kids why you treasure God above all things and also why your kids should treasure Him as well. And I want to encourage you today, as you're chatting together, give one reason why God is the greatest treasure in your life. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us in Christ. We thank You so much that it's not about what we've done, but what's been done for us in Him. We thank You so much it's not about what we have, but who we have. Help us to trust in Jesus and believe these words to be true in Him. And that through faith in Him we receive all the blessing and we receive You. What a glorious gift that is. Help us, Father, because our emotions, our bodies, our ideas, our thinking, our lives are all over the place and so out of our hands. So help us to trust in You. Father, when we're feeling discontent with the life that You've given us, remind us of all that You've given us and most specifically all that we have in You. Wherever we are at in our lives, Father, help us in this truth. We thank You for Your glory. We thank You so much for all that You've done for us in Christ. We just ask that You continue to be with us this day and this week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.